Second thing is to remind you of an announcement that was made last week and an email which has come around this morning. Simon has had an opportunity coming out of his sabbatical last year to go to the States in September to work with a team under the banner of United Adoration. They've, as he explained last week, and I'll do it more briefly than he did last week, they've been pioneering a series of worship-based retreats where people worship, but they also write worship songs, and he feels a calling to bring that to Wales. They are enthusiastic about that too. We as a leadership have said that the church's contribution will be that we'll support him in going away for the week, and in fact it'll be a bit more than a week. So that's not a negligible contribution from the church by the time you tot up salary, pension, national insurance, housing and all of that. So this is a partnership between the church here, between Heartlands Church, which are going to drive him around and give him food and accommodation. But we'd like it to be a three-way partnership, and we're inviting those of you who feel that you want to support Simon in that ministry to contribute towards the cost of his airfare and getting to Heathrow and back and that sort of thing, which is going to be in the order of £700. So we're just asking you that if you feel that's something that you'd like to get behind Simon in, would you please prayerfully consider donating something towards that? £700 sounds a lot, but in a church of 100 people, it's not a huge amount. We'd ask you to think about, is this something the Lord is asking you to contribute to, and if so, how much? If the answer is yes, then it's best if you do that through the church, because then we can get the gift aid back from the Chancellor. You can do it anonymously, stick it in the collection in an envelope, or do it by Bax, which wouldn't be anonymous, but would stay between you and Johnny and Gordon, I guess. Is that okay? Those are the adverts. So we're in our series on the second letter that Paul wrote, which we have a record of. He may have written him other letters too, to his disciple Timothy. And I've called this Pass It On. And I've caught the kind of Baptist John James disease, so I'm going to break it down into three things. There are a number of strange things happening to me. I was here at 10:05 this morning. Would have been inconceivable 4 years ago. I blame Craig. And now I'm doing 3 hours. But I think it might help us to remember in a few days' time. Don't know about you, this is probably a certain vintage, but the phrase Pass It On, which is the one that the Lord dropped into my heart as a way of summarising what the passage that we're about to read is about, took me back to school days where very weird and silly things used to happen, where people used to come up and say, Sally loves Mark, pass it on. I don't know if that, maybe that still happens in your workplace or in your college or your school. Might happen in mine for all I know, but nobody passes it on to me. But the idea of passing it on. But there's a better picture of passing it on that Paul gives us in this letter that he writes to Timothy. Let's just understand and remind ourselves a bit what's the context of this letter. So Paul is in prison in Rome, which is the capital of the empire which dominated the known Western world at the time. It's about 64, 65, 66 AD. So it's 30 years or so after Jesus was crucified. Paul has been one of the key people, perhaps the key person, in expanding the church out from its original roots in Judaism, in Jerusalem, out through the empire. And he's been locked up another time. This is not the first time he's been in prison. And he's in a dank, dingy little cell, probably underground, somewhere in the capital of the Roman Empire in Rome. And he's writing a letter to Timothy, who's been one of his closest allies all the way through. And in some senses, this is his kind of final instructions. He's handing on the last few things he wants to say to Timothy. It's a precious letter to him because he describes Timothy as his son. This is a real close relationship. This is a man who's worked alongside Paul for at least a couple of decades. We know that Paul was killed sometime between 64 and 67 AD. There was a fire that broke out in Rome in 64 AD. Nero, the mad and loony and wicked emperor who was in charge at the time, blamed that fire on the Christians, and there was a big persecution that then broke out against the Christians. We know that Peter was crucified. Quite early sources say that Paul was decapitated, but they were both martyred at that stage. Paul knows that his end is pretty close. he's in his probably his early 60s by now, and he's writing to Timothy. That's the context. Okay? You're all with me. And what he says is the following in the passage that I've got this morning, and I've nicked two of Johnny's verses from next week with his permission, because it just helps with the continuity. And as Johnny said, all of the divisions in the Bible are arbitrary anyway in terms of what finds its way into which chapter and verse, so that's great. So the bit that we're looking at this morning is 2 Timothy 1, starting at verse 13. What you heard from me, Paul says to Timothy, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygelus and Hermogenes. This is where it gets hard for me. May the Lord show mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. It's a very personal sort of message, and I'm going to break it up, as I said, into three. But around not the idea of silly children whispering in a playground secrets about who allegedly loves who, but the relay race, because I think that's the picture that's sort of in Paul's mind as he writes about this. And in the next bit, I don't want to spoil too much of what Johnny's going to bring next week, but in the next part of the letter, he talks about athletes needing to be disciplined and run the race. And towards the end of the chapter, the letter, as I bring out later on, he talks about he has run his race. So the metaphor, I think it's a metaphor, I never know the difference between a metaphor and a simile. The picture, the illustration that Paul is giving us, I'm pretty sure is of a relay race. Here's the great Usain doing his stuff. So first of all, the first part of that passage which I just read encourages Timothy to remember what he's received. The first R, receive. What you've heard from me, what you've got from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. The next bit is about how we run. And I was wondering, Lord, what's all this stuff about the two people, Hermogenes and whatever the other one was, Phygelus, who deserted him in Asia? And why does he go on about the person who's stuck loyal to him and came and found him when he was in prison in Rome and helped him? Because there's a contrast there between a group of people who forgot they were running a race and wandered off, and one man who he singles out for praise and says, may God be merciful to him on the day of judgment, because he's stuck to the race. Do you get what I'm saying? It's like Usain Bolt's running a relay race, here's his lane marked out for him, and he suddenly has a brain freeze and thinks, oh, I'll go and make a cup of tea. That's the kind of picture that Paul is bringing out in flagging up the people who've deserted him and abandoned the work and the man who's stayed with it. So make sure that we receive and understand what we've received, and then run with it, and then relay it, pass it on. So the end of this passage that I've just read you says, and the things you've heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. Pass on what you've got to other people who can themselves pass it on. You're getting the picture? Three nods. I'll go with three nods. So, then it becomes quite easy for us to understand what this passage is about and how we apply it to ourselves. My first question to you is, are you clear what you've received? So, Paul taught Timothy sound doctrine, good teaching. He passed on what he'd learnt about Jesus. And there are all sorts of false teachers around. This is why Paul's jumpy. He knows he's going to die. What he's entrusted to Timothy now, it's up to Timothy to pass it on. Paul's not going to be able to do anything anymore. He's locked up in a cell. He knows he's soon going to go and be with the Lord. The deposit is now with Timothy. The baton is passing on. What have you received? Can you remember what you've received from parents, from teachers, from youth leaders? What you might receive tomorrow by looking at something on, listening to something on UCB or looking at something on YouTube, reading book. What is the message that you and I carry in our hearts? Because if we don't know what the message is, how are we going to know what we're passing on? And if we don't pass it on, we're a break in that link of the links in the chain, and things go wrong. So the first question which I felt the Lord putting on my heart to ask all of us this morning is, what have you been given? And you might have to cast your mind back, if you're as ancient as me, 20 or 30 years to remember the good deposits that have been put into you. But there's a good deposit in you. If you've been following the Lord, even for a day, let alone a year or a decade, there's a deposit, there are deposits which he's made in you. And he's looking for a return on those. But you can only understand that if you know that you've got the deposit. I'm not saying this is true. It might be true of some other people. But suppose I had a pile of money somewhere and I'd forgotten I had that pile of money. I'm not going to be able to deposit it somewhere and get a return, yeah? So I'm assuming that any of us who've got savings kind of know where those savings are. And then you can do something with it. If you've forgotten, or if I've forgotten, what the good deposit that the Holy Spirit has put in me is, then I'm not going to know how to mobilise it. You may think, well, I don't know, it's a good question, Steve, but I don't really know what has been given to me. Looking around, that's probably quite difficult to believe in most cases. But so maybe ask the Lord to bring to mind. What is it? What is the good deposit that you've given me? What is the baton that you've given me to carry? What is the message? What is the experience of you, Lord, that I carry in my heart? And if having asked that, you really still can't come up with anything, then I would say Matthew 5, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. Because God is just waiting there to give to us. If you feel empty this morning, if you feel like you haven't got anything to pass on, then let's pause a moment and say, Lord, will you fill me up again? Because it's not like a once for all, you're given the baton the day you become a follower of Jesus and you run with that baton for the rest of your life. There might be things the Lord wants to give you today, this week, this month, which you can be passing on. I'm going to do something a bit weird now, and well, it's not actually weird, it's just unusual. Let's pause a moment. It won't be for very long, and just give the Lord a little bit of space for each one of us to say, what good deposit have you given me, Lord? And if there's silence, then say, Lord, I would like a good deposit. Ask and you will receive. Thank you. Amen. So, what have you got? Second, still in receiving mode, I want to encourage us to keep it simple. It might be that you've been given loads. It might be that you understand the doctrine of the Trinity. You've got arguments about creation and evolution. You've got experience in inner healing. Any of us who have been around a church for a while are probably a bit like this woman. Well, this is a strange picture, actually, because it's woman's legs and a man's arms, but let's... Strange times. But go with the picture. Yeah? And it may be that some of us are too cluttered in our thinking at the moment. That if somebody asked us, what is our experience of God, we would have difficulty going back to what we really, really, really know deep down here. And I have a sense that for some of us it would be good to... Is it that we know that we're forgiven? We've sung that our stains are washed away. Do we know that we were healed? Have we seen somebody else healed? Do we know that the Lord has done something wonderful in a relationship? Maybe we need to go back to a time when everything was crystal clear. Maybe we stood right on the brink and the Lord stepped in. And that is your core story. So you might have lots of things to pass on. But I feel like the Lord is encouraging us. Let's bring to mind, like the Psalms say, bring to mind the goodness of God. They were always going on about when he parted the Red Sea, generations after that actually happened. What are the defining moments in your walk with God so far that you have to pass? Here's a basket of relay batons. Yeah? Each team takes one colour. Now, this is where you're getting preached to by the colourblind man, but... I'm guessing there's a blue in there. I'm grasping at straws here. There's probably a red. There's a kind of orangey-brown one on the bottom there. Goodness knows what colour that really is. Suppose that I took one of each of those and ran with them onto the track. It's a bit weird and a bit confusing, yeah? So let's each pick up the baton that God has given us. What's your story? What colour baton is your baton? And let's be really clear about it. Have a strong grasp on it and know all about it. And maybe you and I need to ditch some of the unhelpful stuff. So I've passed a lot of things on to my children. I've passed on my brilliance and my good looks. But you also have noticed that Rachel is only 5'3". And that's probably my fault, not Hattie's. So each of us, even from the best teachers, the best mentors, the best Christian fathers and mothers who we've known, will have a mixed package of stuff. Maybe it was right for them. Maybe it was right at the time that they gave it to us. But maybe it's not any longer helpful. Perhaps the Lord is encouraging us this morning to think about, so what do I pick up and run with, and what can I afford to leave behind now? The picture is from my friend Paul MacDonald, who's not here this morning. Some of you will resonate with this background more than I do. He tells me that when he was growing up in Belfast, in the 1850s or whenever it was that Paul grew up, in brethren circles, it was frowned upon to have a television. And his parents talked about the devil's tail on top of people's houses. And you could spot the sinners because they had TV aerials. And they believed it passionately, yeah? This is a generation that probably didn't go to the cinema. Certainly didn't drink. Wouldn't smoke. Maybe wouldn't dance. Well, I'm with them there for different reasons. But the stuff that's cultural and the stuff that's enduring. Have you got things that you're carrying around that have been given to you that actually you could afford to let go now in order to be able to run light, simple, clear, straightforward and pass on the really good deposit, the golden deposit that God has given you? There's another story which a friend of mine told as a church leader in Birmingham called John Bedford. And he did a lot of praying with people about past hurts. And I can't remember the exact context, but he tells a story about a woman who got married and cook the Sunday lunch in the way that her mum had taught her, and she would always cut the chicken in half and put it on two different shelves in the oven. And her husband said after a while, why do you do that, love? And she said, well, it's how my mum taught me. It's the way you do it, isn't it? That's how you do a Sunday roast. And they kind of talked around this, and then the next time they were at mother-in-law's or mother's, Mum, what? Tell him, we cut the chicken in half, don't we? And she says, no, I haven't done that for 10 years, love. It was just that we had such a tiny oven because we were so poor. It was the only way. And it's an important story because sometimes we've learned things that were right in their context but don't make any sense at all in our current. What is it like to condemn TV aerials in a world where not many people actually watch terrestrial TV? It just doesn't make any sense. And some of us have a heritage which becomes a baggage if we're not careful. So let's be really clear about what we've received that's worth hanging on to and is core to us, that is our message that God has given us to pass on. And then secondly, let's make sure we're running with it. So you could have a great baton, a wonderful deposit, and you could just stand there and wave at the crowd. The rest of your team is not going to be too chuffed with you about that. Or you could say, well, this is really great. I'm going to keep this safe. Those of you who know the Bible, remember the parable of the talents? It's important that we run the race that God has set before us. There's no passing on. If Michelle's the next one in my team, I won't run towards Michelle, some terrible accident will happen, but if I don't run towards her and pass it on, nothing's going to happen, is it? So I've got my baton here. I'm really pleased with it. The Lord saved me in 1975, forgave my sins, revealed his love and his grace to me. And I just stand here like this. Well, it's great for me, but it's no good for anybody else at all. And the writer to the Hebrews, who might or might not be Paul, it doesn't really matter, said, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily wraps itself around us, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Again, that picture of an athlete on a track with a lane to run. You've got a race to run. I've got a race to run. Let's be running it. So question number two is there anything this morning that's holding you back from running the race? Being able to get to the point where you can hand on what God has given you, which only you can handle. Is there a situation which has wrapped itself around you? Is there a sin that you've become enslaved to? Is there a person? Is there a set of disappointments and doubts? If there is, let's be real about that. Let's not, it's a sunny day, we all smile and we all go home. Let's do something about that. Maybe getting somebody to pray with you afterwards, but it may be going home and getting on your knees. Maybe going and being reconciled to somebody who you've fallen out with. It might be making yourself accountable so that you don't keep falling into that same pattern of behaviour time after time, which just pushes you off the track and diverts you from the race that God has called you to run. I believe that was important for me to say. I believe it's true for some of us here today. And let's not play games with God. He knows. He's there to help us. He can see if we're running the race or not. He knows if we're still in the track that he's given us or whether we've wandered off into somebody else's track. You wander off into somebody else's track and a load of argy-bargy happens. You both fall over and you both get disqualified, yeah? Third question. And you can tell I'm getting to the end. So receive what God has given you. Understand what God has given you. Run with it, with perseverance. The race that's marked out for you, Paul says. Thirdly, relay it. It's just a posh word for passing it on. That's why it's called a relay race. If you don't believe me, I googled it this morning. And the fourth possible meaning of relay is if you relay something that has been said to you, you repeat it to another person. Like, she relayed the message and then frowned. Well, don't do that. Here's the good message that God has given me. The decision will be relayed to the ambassador at the UN. To repeat, transfer, communicate, hand on. Yeah? I'm allowed to use this word in this way. It's English. Here's the US women's team. It's always good when a US team drops the baton. Usually because the Brits then get a bronze medal as a result. It's a disaster, isn't it? So there's a team on the left that looks suspiciously like Russians. Actually, is that Belarus? Belarus. I told you they're a bit Russian-y. And then there's the US team on the right-hand side. They've messed up. They've dropped the baton. They've trained for 4 years. No wonder one of them's in tears. I can't work out what the other one's doing. She's running back to pick it up as if she can carry on. Strange, but you can understand under pressure. that's the disaster scenario. God has given us something to pass on, and somehow we mess it and drop it. Yeah? Each of us is in the position that Paul was in. If we don't pass it on, then that's the end of the story. We're only here for 70, 80 years if we're blessed. We've got to be passing it on. Otherwise the story ends with us. However good the story, however shiny the baton, however hard we run, if we don't find people to pass it on to, it's a nice race, but there wasn't any point. The great news is that God has a strategy, and mathematicians bear with me, but I believe that strategy is called exponential growth. So, and this is where the relay race picture doesn't quite hold. So it's not the case that God is asking you to take what he's given you and pass it on to one person who runs with it and passes it on to somebody else. God is bigger, better, cleverer, more ambitious than that. Here's a little story which you probably can't read. But the rabbits were introduced to Australia in 1859 by one farmer who was homesick for rabbits. He acquired 24. He set them free on his land, and within 6 years, just 72 months, there were 22 million rabbits in Australia. You're pulling funny faces, but that's an exponential growth story. And how does that happen? Because one rabbit doesn't just produce one rabbit and then die. One rabbit produces loads of rabbits, who then each produce loads of rabbits, who then each produce. So you are at liberty to pass your baton on to more than one person. Because God's strategy is to arrest the decline of belief in Jesus in our generation and in our country. If you haven't quite understood it yet, here's Timmy, age 6 and a half, drawing it in a way which even I can understand. Suppose you just pass your baton on to two people who each pass their baton on to two people who each pass their baton on to two people. We're into some kind of massive growth. And you don't have to die before the person who you've passed your baton on to then passes their baton. This can happen really quickly. This could happen in weeks and months. If 24 rabbits can produce 22 million in 6 years, something very similar could happen as the Lord opens up opportunities, if we understand what it is that we have to pass on. So at the end of this letter, which we'll come to in several weeks' time, Paul says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. I don't especially want to die, but I'm ready to die. A bit like Jesus, it's finished, I've done it. I want to encourage us that we make sure that we've done it. We've run the race set out before us. We've passed on the good deposit that God has given us.
As Steve mentioned, if you do want some prayer, somebody to pray with you at the end, then please find one of the elders. We'll work our way towards the left-hand side of the room. Or if you want to go home and ponder, then that's absolutely fine. But please don't leave this morning if you want somebody to come alongside you. We're here to encourage and we're here to support, so please come and ask.